this portion of Scripture, 1 Kings 16 through 19, just to briefly recap some of the main movements. In chapter 16, you have quite the dynastic collapse. This is Northern Kingdom emphasis. The main characters here will be Elah, son of Baasha, or Baasha. He will be assassinated while drinking. His fall will show how unstable and compromised Israel has become. Zimri, military officer, he destroys Baasha's house in fulfillment of prophecy, yet he is not a reformer himself. He has a seven-day reign, and he proves sin does not produce stability. And so then Omri, a strong ruler by political standards and founder of Samaria, we mentioned that. I think last time we were together, we talked about Samaria, how he built Samaria. But the text will again judge him as spiritually worse than all those that were before him. He's the father of Ahab, Ahab the great escalator of evil. He will treat the sins of Jeroboam. Again, when we talk about the sins of Jeroboam, what does that mean? It's referred to over and over again, the sins of Jeroboam or the sin of Jeroboam. Yeah, idol worship. And Ahab will escalate that and make it even worse and will promote Baal worship and basically institutionalize it in the Northern Kingdom. And then the prophet Elijah is introduced in this context, and I'll go ahead and advance the screen there for you. Talking about some major movements in the text here, in 1 Kings 16, again, you have the dynastic collapses. It's quick moving, quick turning, conspiracies taking place, civil conflict, and a worsening sin. 1 Kings 16, 29 through 34. Again, first chapter, we get into this really quick here. 1 Kings 16, 29 through 34. Ahab and Jezebel will institutionalize Baal worship. And Hiel will rebuild or try to rebuild Jericho in defiance of the old warning of Joshua. It's, again, a period of time where rapid evil and escalating of evil takes place. Now, I want you to notice in 1 Kings 16, 29, where it refers to the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. It's the only really reference we have of the southern kings here. This context is going to focus primarily upon the northern kingdoms. There's not much reference or parallels in the books of 1st or 2nd Chronicles, 2nd Chronicles in particular, so there's not a parallel here. So we won't be referring to 2nd Chronicles. But notice again, verse 29, the evil reign of even Asa is mentioned here because he's going to form an alliance with Ahab, and this is what we kind of get him in trouble here, but overall, Asa is a good king, but the pressures of the day and age we'll get to. But notice verse 30, please. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And I'm setting us up for Elijah here. Verse 31, and it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. Notice the name Ethbaal. Baal, it's a reference to, again, the very false and idolatrous gods of the national people, Canaanites. And Baal is a known god, and a god that that Joshua fought, eradicated primarily, or pushed out with the help of David coming in, the first or second king. A lot of this was pushed back, but here you notice again it's being walked back. It's being brought back in when it refers to this wife, Jezebel. So he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in, where does it say? In Samaria. So Samaria, remember what we talked about last time about John chapter 4? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. There's, again, quite the history here. So verse 33, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger. Notice that statement there. He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger. So what will God do? I want you to be thinking about that. What's God's solution here to this problem? And the prophet Elijah is the answer. Okay? We're going to get into Elijah here, one of the great prophets. And so, verse 34, in his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundations thereof, and Abarim, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. So you have, again, a lot of movement here. 1 Kings 17, we're going to be introduced to Elijah, the prophet. Anybody know what Elijah's name means? His name means in the Hebrew, my God is Jehovah or Yahweh, or the Lord, he is God. That's what Elijah means. That's his name. And so, in chapter 17, you're going to see a drought, first thing. A drought. Who controls the environment, the weather? Who's in control of all things providentially? Now, it's not to say if you moved into Arizona or Utah and the areas of the desert, even here, that you should expect, you know, monsoon type weather. But we know that God controls weather patterns. He controls it. And droughts here are something that are seen and used often for punishment. And that will be, again, a part of chapter 17, verse 1, by the hand of Elijah, by the word of the Lord. And this will, again, be the result of sin. Ravens, you'll see the widow of Zarephath, whose son will be raised back to life. You'll see Lord proving his power over life. He'll show bread and rain, and he'll show again his great service and his great provisions for those who are faithful. And that's what chapter 17 is really going to be about in comparison to what you just read in chapter 16. It's a, you know, it didn't all happen overnight. It's a broad, you know, time frame and picture. But you notice here God is going to prove who he is. And then in chapter 18, you have the issue at Mount Carmel. You remember how the prophets of Baal will have basically a standoff with Elijah and the Lord God. It's in chapter 18 where basically God is going to mock these prophets of Baal. He's mocking Ahab and Jezebel. He's mocking idolatry. And again, that's springboarding out of chapter 16. That's the context. And so we'll get to that in just a moment more. And so you'll see how in one statement, in chapter 18, verse 21, I think is the key passage, when Elijah will come to the people and he will ask a question. And what's the question that he asks in verse 21? Can God's people be double-minded? That's James talks about that in chapter 1 of his New Testament epistle. A double-minded man is unstable in all of their ways. There's nothing they're stable in. That's right. It's very interesting to me. This is a principle. It's a question, but how long halts you between two opinions? And that's, again, it seems to me, the overarching issue and the question that must be answered. And if you go back to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, the first of those Ten Commandments, the first five, had to do with really one thing. You cannot be loyal to God and serve so-called other gods. You can't use the Lord's name in vain. You can have no idols before me. There is no halting between two opinions. You go back to Joshua 24. Joshua's just defeated the Canaanites mostly, and the land's been given and handed over to the Israelites. The tribes have been dispersed their portion of the land, and yet they still had some battles to fight. And Joshua's words are very clear. Choose whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve. No back and forth there on opinions. We will serve the Lord. And then you get to, again, think about the character of Saul, the first king. They finally get through the ugly period of the judges. That's an ugly, again, back and forth period of time. And you get to Samuel, and Samuel shows loyalty, and they again cry out for a king, and they get their king, their first king. And what kind of a mindset does King Saul have? The first king. Is he a man that's consistent? When you get to the destruction of the Amalek, I mean, we could talk about the fact that he builds an altar. He's impetuously impatient with God, not waiting for the prophet, taking upon himself to just force, again, worship. Got God in a magic box, thinking that the Ark of the Covenant is just, again, the magic pill. And what happens to the Ark of the Covenant during the days of King Saul? It's captured by the Philistines and taken to their temple. And God shows, again, great mockery through that period of time. And then you get to David. And what kind of a man is David? He's loyal. He's not halting between two opinions. He's not an idolater, period. And you see this character of principle, and as again Royce mentioned, you get finally to the New Testament, Jesus will say, you cannot serve God and mammon. You got to make your mind up. You cannot serve the idols of the world. And it's interesting. Elijah the prophet. What do we know about Elijah the prophet in chapter 17? What do you know about him? We just talked about what his name means. I can only tell you that he comes from, it says there in chapter 17, verse 1, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead. But I don't know much about him. I know he is a man that is not double-minded. Think about that in the culture, in the day and age. Yeah, I mean, God was again with him, a very mighty prophet. One of the most outstanding and standout prophets. But yet, does he write? Does he leave us any written prophetic books in the Bible? No? No, he doesn't. And God would use him. You cannot serve God and man. Is he bold? He appears suddenly before Ahab and announces drought. That's the first thing we really get into in chapter 17. And then directly challenges Baal, who was supposed to control rain and fertility. The god of the Canaanites, Baal, was a god of fertility, a god of rain and weather. And so look at there in verse 7, chapter 17, the word of the Lord, verse 2, came unto him saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. You just rebuked Ahab in verse 1. There won't even be dew on the ground. I got tickled the other 2 weeks ago when my brother's family was here from Arkansas. And in Arkansas, you get up in the morning. If you walk out in your grass in your yard, your feet are going to get wet because there's dew. In West Texas, you can walk out barefooted and there's no dew out here. And stickers, yeah, wear shoes. But my nephew, Tyler, had not ever thought about that. He thought that was interesting. He said, you don't get any dew. I said, well, we do if it rains the day before or the day, you know, maybe 2 days before. The next morning, we will have some dew from the moisture. But we are in a drier climate here. But dew is very interesting. It's distilled water if you analyze it. And it serves a really interesting purpose in more of your southern, eastern states where you have humidity. It actually provides, again, moisture for the plants. But out here, we got cactus. I've never seen any dew on the prickly pear. All the dew's inside the prickly pear. And if you want it, you have to get inside it and try it out. But anyway, no dew, verse 1, no rain, and this will be according to the word of the Lord. Now, in James chapter 5, James refers to this scene when he talks about the prayer of faith and the righteousness of a righteous man praying fervently, availing much. And Elijah's in the context, and so just keep that in mind. But again, what kind of a person was Elijah? Again, very bold. Is he obedient to God? Does he go where God sends him? There you go. Verse 5 says he did all according to the word of the Lord. He went and dwelt by the brook Kerit, that is before Jordan. Did the ravens bring him bread and flesh in the morning? Bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. He didn't even have to work for his food. So it came to pass in verse 7 that after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came unto him again, saying, arise, get thee into Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. You know, it's interesting that there were occasions during the life of Jesus when it came to preparing the Passover and so forth, he would tell his disciples to go into a city and there would be a prepared place, a place to be prepared. And so this is, again, very instructional. Very obedient man. He'll go to Mount Carmel. He'll go to Mount Horeb. He'll, again, Elisha, his steward or his prophet that he trains more or less and that takes his mantle. And Elijah will again be lifted out. It's not really resurrected, but on a fiery chariot. How many characters in the Bible get to experience that without having to face physical death in the Bible? Enoch, Elijah, and who else? Well, Jesus, of course, has to die, but those are the only two that I know of that translate into paradise or however that translates without having to face death. Anybody else I'm forgetting? I can't think of anybody else. So you have a very unique character here. A man of prayer, again, James 5, 17 and 18. James 5, 17 and 18 will say that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. His power was not personal force, but dependence upon God. He was inspired. He was with, God was with him. Right.
And because he had to be convinced, if
Right. Right. 1 Kings 19. You go hide in the cave and God will have to encourage him. I've still got 7,000. Where are they though? My question's all, well, send me, let me go to them.
There are some that look at the symptoms that he displays in the cave as the same as depression. And so when we look at and we consider those things, he was depressed. If all of the symptoms that he displayed in the cave are also mimic depression. And what did God tell him to do? He told him to rise up and eat. He told him to, he had a mission for him, a place to go. He had to place light. He let him sleep. He did let him actually carry out the physical necessities of the body when the mind is depressed. And so I think there are some biblical examples of not only the humanity of these prophets, but also that share in the same maybe mental and emotional struggles that we also share in, and God had a remedy for them that we can look at as well.
That's exactly right. You know, when we get more into the prophets in this study, who writes the book of Lamentation? Yeah, the weeping prophet. What is Jeremiah, a young man, told when he's told that he would be inspired, he'd be a prophet for God? Is he told early in his life he's going to have a life of luxury? He's told to go tear down, destroy, and then build back up, and to do it without fear. He's going to be told, special occasion, not to marry, and not to go to funerals, not to go to weddings. It's not a time for all of that. And he will be thrown into prisons or confinement, and yet God is always with him. I think it's a great point on Elijah's depression. Made me think of Galatians chapter 6, how we're supposed to not grow weary in well-doing. But how many of us grow weary in well-doing? I haven't figured out how not to grow weary in well-doing perfectly. I've figured out how to pray more. I've figured out how to read and study more the Bible at nighttime when I wake up. Not doom scroll. How many of y'all get to doom scrolling? You know, you get on your phone. That's, for those that don't know, that's when you take your phone and start doing what you do on social media or something. Read your Bible. Start to lean and trust upon trusting God. So, yeah, those are great points. So, a man, again, like Elijah, nature like ours, James 5, 17 and 18, he was a praying man. He was very zealous for the Lord. Again, Elijah would not accept any mixture or compromise with Baal. It's interesting, again, in view of Asa, again, in the context, the southern king, he's going to form an alliance with Syria and also kind of align himself with Ahab some towards the end of his life. Does that sound like something Elijah would do or approve of? Elijah was not double-minded. And he's the character, the prophet in the context here that reminds us that don't give up. When you're getting old and maybe weak and tired, maybe it's an easier thought to make compromises. So he didn't do it. Elijah won't do this in the context. But again, as was mentioned, he is very human. After the episode here in chapter 18 at Mount Carmel, he becomes discouraged. He's exhausted. And Scripture will present him as yet faithful, but still vulnerable to fear and fatigue. He's still vulnerable to fear and fatigue. So, some things I thought about as I was considering this context, how God has used men and spokesmen before Elijah, the patriarchs. God spoke to the patriarchs, like Abraham. In Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, Abraham is called a prophet. Genesis 20, verse 7. But also God will speak to Isaac, the heads of the house during the patriarchal period, Jacob, Joseph. He'll speak to Moses. Moses is called a prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, Jesus will become the prophet like unto Moses, but the one who delivers unto us the perfect law of liberty in the New Testament. So in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18, through verse 20, Moses writes and says that the Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet like or as unto me. What kind of a prophet, though, characterizes Moses in that sense? What kind of a prophet that distinguishes him differently from maybe an Elijah? He was a lawgiver. God used Moses to reveal unto the Israelites the law of Moses. Yeah, the Judaism law. 615, as we have them counted, positive and negative laws that you can isolate if you analyze it in the first five books of the Bible. And so Moses is used by God to speak. During the period of the judges, after Joshua, God will raise up leaders, occasionally prophets such as Deborah. She's mentioned as a prophet. You have some unnamed prophetic messengers, and their job is no easy job. It's always to call the people back to repent. And then Samuel is used. He's a major transitional figure, prophet and judge. He's a national spiritual leader. That fast forwards us, 1st, 2nd Samuel, into the monarchy period here at the 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles period of time. And so once kingship was established, I want you to think about this. Does God speak to the kings always or mostly like he does the prophets during this period of time? He does one, and that's David. David is called a prophet and a king. And he's also the sweet psalmist. You know, he's an inspired author and writer. But Solomon writes inspired books, does some preaching. He calls himself a preacher. But really, after that period of time, you're not going to see the king serving as major spokesman on behalf of God. Think about that. They spoke on the behalf of God or for God, prophesied on some occasions, and so in some sense, but they're not, except for David, and Solomon calls himself the preacher, so in some senses he was a preacher of the people at the time in his wisdom literature, but that's not going to be the case with Rehoboam.
That's not
going to
be the case for Saul, because there was a...
And Saul never, yeah, yeah.
He prophesied, there was a period in which they said that he did prophesy, but... Does that necessarily mean, in all cases, that they were prophets of God because they prophesied at a particular period of time?
Fair question, but they're not serving like Elijah. and then the particular men of God that are referred to, Micaiah, that will come up here shortly. Did Ahab like Micaiah? I can't stand him. He never says anything. So where does Micaiah come from? We'll get to that. These are, again, prophets. There's a school of prophets that was in the works here that Jezebel will have a lot of them killed. But today, who are not prophets, but who are the spokesmen of God today, 21st century? Preachers? Evangelists? Okay. Told to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season. What is the word of God today? It's the revealed, all-sufficient, inspired word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, all scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every, how many good works? Every good work. So the Bible today is God's revealed word. So men like Elijah are not walking amongst us today inspired directly from God because we have the message here. But what's keeping us from being the character like an Elijah today? What's keeping us? Taking the message of God seriously and eradicating double-mindedness. So again, We get into the monarchy period of time. Remember, the prophets become like your covenant watchdogs. Nathan is referred to, Ahijah, Jehu is mentioned, Micaiah, Elijah. And they're going to confront these rulers, and they're going to call them to repentance. So I ask myself the question, why Elijah appears at the exact moment that he does? And I come up with the answer because of the fast-paced apostasy. 1 Kings 16. Fast-paced apostasy. The corruption of Jeroboam's idolatrous worship is just amplified. And God uses Elijah to break it down. So let's look at chapter 18 now before my time is up. That's just some backdrop information, some potential context to help you think about. So look at chapter 18 where you have him reproving Ahab. Look at verse 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and to the prophets, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together into Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods. And I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now, what's interesting is in verse 21, when he said, how long halt you between two opinions, what did they answer him? Not a word. But in verse 24, when the test is put before them, they answer and say, it's well spoken. Now, that's interesting to me in human characteristics. And they wouldn't answer me a word at first. Why wouldn't they answer me a word at first? But here they'll say, okay, we'll take the test. Which answers and says, basically, we are double-minded. And he calls them gods. He says, you're gods. Not just as in one, as in Baal, but gods duplicit or multiplied. And that in and of itself speaks of, again, altering opinions. Now, if you were to ask someone today, what do you believe specifically? What do you think their answer is from a majority standpoint today? What do you believe specifically? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, what kind of mindset do people have today? I'm a good person. Okay, good.
They're bolder in their beliefs.
Bolder, okay. Fair. And that's my point. You're going to get all kinds of answers. But when people start to narrow down, like, I like your example. I'm a good person. That's very common. But I like your example. If you get the bold person who says, I'm a Baptist, that's really a good thing if you've got them narrowed down, because you can talk to them about that. But how many people would answer, say, I'm a Baptist, but I really believe that you can do whatever you want to do today? Okay, today, yeah. Well, I'm really, I'm not a Catholic, but I'm a Baptist. Well, why aren't you a Catholic? Well, I don't agree with Catholicism. Well, okay, so tell me what's wrong with it. Well, I don't really care. You see, the mindset, I'm just trying to point out, but today, our mindset has to be, it cannot be altered between opinions. Do you know, this question again asked by Elijah, how long halts you between two opinions is still very valid. How many of us today would answer and say, I'm a member of the Lord's church? There's only one church in the Bible. The Lord only died for one church. I'm not a member of any other church. I don't know what you're a member of. We can look at Scripture, but I can tell you this. I'm not faltering between opinions here. How many plans of salvation? How many modes or methods of baptism? How many means and ways of worship? How many ways of serving God faithfully and living out His commandments daily in our lives? Hereby you do know that you know Him when you keep His commandments. 1 John 2:3. You either know that or you don't. You're either following the text, the Bible, or you're not. But I'm telling you today, this prevailing mindset is still rapid today. And they wouldn't answer Him a word on that one occasion. But when He laid out a test, they were like, okay, it's well with us. We'll try this test out. You think they really thought they were going to win? They didn't know. But we'll go ahead and go with the test. So let's watch what happens. I know my time's about gone. All right, let's pick up real quick. So they choose the one bullock for themselves, verse 25. They start to call the name of their gods, but no fire under. And they took the bullock, which was given them, verse 26. They dressed it. They called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon, this is noon, all night and into noon. And Elijah mocked them and said, cry loud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he is sleeping. Maybe he's asleep. Yell a little louder. He needs to be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they started cutting themselves. Talk about people today. Do you think people can work themselves into a frenzy and do really bad things to themselves? Right here it is. They started cutting themselves in their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. They're sacrificing themselves. And it came to pass when midday was past, midday now, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regard. Elijah said unto all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near unto him. And he had to sit here and watch this. Now, what would you do? Would you grow impatient? All right. I'm stopping. The rest of the story will have to be revealed later. And my time is up. Read the Bible. We'll come back to it. But it's a really great story. And I'm going to stop. And Ryan, I got to go to Bangs Sunday. Yeah. Are you going to be here? Okay, you can't teach this. You got to do something different. I'll come back to it, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. But I want you to think about the halting between two opinions and where people are even today and the things people do to themselves. But we'll finish this in time. So. What's the rush, right? Thank you for your attention.